One thrall after another. There we go. Turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 21. As we mature in our Christian lives, moments arrive that are precious to all of us. We realize that Al and Ellen have enjoyed their time with you. They said it was precious. We're glad to be down here to open the Word of God. But this is a very wonderful passage of Scripture. It's a gem. Because the Lord Jesus is speaking about His Father, about Himself, and in the parallel passage, about you. The parallel passage is found in Matthew 11. Now, in my study of the Scriptures, there's an unfolding truth that comes from the reading and understanding and perception of the Word of God. And I hope that will be evident here today as well. There will be an unfolding of a truth, or the truths that are in this passage. It's very interesting, the first verse, 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father. That's a marvelous expression. It's our Lord Jesus speaking. He's rejoicing, I gather, in the Holy Spirit. And He addresses the Father. Now, do you realize as a believer, you are dealing with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in moments of life. Now, we get bogged down. We have a lot of responsibilities. Some of you are going to school. Some of you are changing jobs. Some of you are doing things in your home. And your plate is full. But in that process of growth as a believer, there must be these wonderful moments of rejoicing. I don't know how many times we find this type of reaction on the part of our Lord Jesus, but we have it here. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Now, we have this precious breaking of bread. It gives an opportunity for us to express our appreciation audibly to the Lord Jesus for what He has done. But as you live your life, you'll find out that a lot of your Christian life, there's a lot of privacy also involved. In those moments of your Christian experience, does this experience of joy come into your life? Are you excited about your faith? Do you live your life in a sense of duty? Well, duty is nothing wrong with duty. You know, we don't always feel like doing what we should be doing, and so we do it anyway. Some of you have daily routines. Some of you have quiet times. You have a life that's structured. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're a type of person, every moment's new and different, and you do things differently. You don't want to be bogged down or tied by responsibilities. I don't know. But there have to be moments like our Lord Jesus experienced here. He's going to be talking about His Father. Now, getting to know God is a lifelong process. We all remember those moments when, without Christ, we were in our sins, without hope. And then we met the Savior. And He became precious to us. And we began to understand Him as our Savior, and the Father as our Lord as well. In the working of the Holy Spirit, we didn't always put it all together, and maybe we still don't have it together. But here the Lord Jesus is rejoicing. Now we know in Philippians it talks about rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But it's not always easy to rejoice. A lot of things come into our lives, upset us. We're not sure of what we're going to do. Decisions come. We lose a family member. We have an accident in an automobile, and a lot of things happen. And we know a dear brother who had a terrible accident. He was coming through Detroit, and he got to the tunnel, and a big semi was in front of him. A big semi lost its brakes and just squeezed his car. And he was in the car, and he was, and his wife was with him, and they were very seriously hurt. And a big black policeman came over, and he said, "Are you doing all right?" You know what this brother did? His name was Fred, Fred Warnholz. He looked the policeman in the eye and said, "I love the Lord Jesus. Are you a believer? Would you have done that?" And the crisis, "I love the Lord." And the policeman said, "Yes, I am a believer. Praise God." What would you have done? What is life so big and so difficult that we cannot rejoice? Well, this moment happens. I'm so grateful for scriptures like this. This is happening to our Lord Jesus himself. He's reacting. He's reacting with vitality. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Can you imagine what a prayer that is? Now, when you approach God, with yourself, with your family, with your assembly fellowship, what do we acknowledge about him? What do we acknowledge about the Father in our lives? What did it mean to the Lord Jesus to say to his Father and praise him in this way, "Lord of heaven and earth"? He was giving to the Lord God the Father what already belonged to the Father. He acknowledged his Father as Lord of heaven and earth. And we're very fortunate as believers. We've come to know the Lord Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven. We can now walk by faith. And we can now praise God. There was a man in Quebec. He didn't participate in the meetings. He was shy. And I went to him and I said, "I know you love the Lord. Why don't you thank him and praise him?" He said, I can't think on my feet. The thoughts don't come to me. I stutter." And I said, "Write, do something for me." "Well, what?" I said, "I want you to write down on a piece of paper what the Lord Jesus means to you." Well, it didn't take one sheet. He had two sheets. And he wrote down a lot of thoughts. And I said, "Read it to me." And he read it. It was beautiful. I said, "Would you do something for me?" "What?" "Next Sunday morning at the breaking of bread, I want you to get up and read that." "Oh, but you know, you have to be led of the Spirit." I said, "I know. But the words have to come to you." "Well, I know. But try it." It was absolutely beautiful. Now, I'm not suggesting you all get up next Sunday and start reading something you've... But to get him going, it was wonderful how that helped him. Here's the Lord Jesus. It's coming from his heart. He's addressing his Father. And he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Now, he's going to thank him for something. And what he thanks him for is just mind-boggling. It's just uplifting. It's just wonderful. "That you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." Our Lord Jesus had chosen men to follow him. He called them. They were, in a sense, the fathers, because they were Jews, the nation chosen of God. But the Father gave these men to his Son. Now, these men, some of them were fishermen, tax collectors, some common people, men. They weren't the biggest personalities and people in life. And the mysteries and wonders of God are going to be revealed to what type of people? Many are going to have difficulty with this passage. Many want to give the impression that they are the authors of their destiny. They are the captain of their lives. No one's going to tell me what to do, how I'm to think, what I'm to say. I am in charge of everything. There are many people who live their lives that way. We understand that. But to those of you, because you're here today, you do have an awareness of God. Those of you who have this awareness of God are really opening yourselves up to Him. What you need to be, and this is so difficult, what you need to be is as a little child, in a good sense, in the best sense. Not gullible, not selfish. Paul will deal with those things. We'll deal with those subjects on Wednesday. But this awareness that I need help. I cannot solve it. I am not the captain of my destiny. I am not in charge. And you take the place as a little child. Now, the Lord Jesus is excited. He's rejoicing. Father of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things that matter, these spiritual truths that come from above, that shape our lives, that give us purpose, that give us design, that quench chaos. The thoughts and the actions that will save our lives. Save our souls. He's addressing the Father. That you've not revealed these things to the wise and prudent. Wait a minute now. You want to be wise and prudent as a believer. No, the wise and prudent who are self-centered, who are self-contained, who think they have the answers, and there's no answer there. And you reveal them to babes. I don't know what you look at in life or what you feel about yourself or what you think has meaning. But if you can possibly understand this, if you're here visiting today, glad you came. If you're struggling with who am I or what's the end and what's eternity, am I lost, where am I? That's good. Can you take the place of being a babe? That doesn't mean you can't think. That doesn't mean you can't appreciate. That doesn't mean that you are a dummy. No. It's an attitude of the soul, of the heart. He says, I thank you, Father, that you haven't revealed. The key word here is revealed. Every once in a while I do this purposely. In praise of science, there's a television broadcast. In praise of science. And I look at it to try to find out where the scientific community is and what they're doing. And the man who was chairing the meeting had a big chart and all kinds of things. And all of a sudden, one of the scientists stood up. And he was talking about truth. And this other scientist got up. He said, excuse me, you do realize there's many people who believe that truth comes through revelation. Yeah. That's not what. And I was so glad that the other scientist at least acknowledged that all truth cannot be found by the empirical method. Things can be found. We're thankful for the scientific community. Never push them down, never stick our noses up. But there is this truth that only comes through the revealing of God himself to us. And he does that in his word. He does that in nature. And he does that through our conscience. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm glad that you have revealed yourself these things, these truths that come from yourself to babes. Now, if you're searching for God, please realize that this one, he's actually looking for you. You might say, well, I will find. No, you won't. Change that. And realize that this God who loves you wants to reveal himself to you, but you must take the position of a babe. You must back off from self, self-centeredness, egotism. Back off from, I will look in every nook and cranny and I will try to reason my way into. No, this isn't the way of God. Well, what is? Acknowledging before him that you're lost, without hope, that you're in your sins, that you need a Savior. You know, when I first came to know Christ at that camp as a boy, I didn't know anything. All I realized that I knew this. I remember one time I went into a store and I stole a candy bar. I'll never forget that. I stole a candy bar. No one told me, my parents, they never told me about stealing or moral life or anything. I stole that candy and I went home and my conscience bothered me so badly. You did the wrong thing. You stole the candy, but it certainly tasted good. And maybe steal again, but I was burdened by stealing a candy bar. When I came to Christ, I had no knowledge of God. I had a knowledge of myself. I had the very simple facts of this gospel message, and I accepted those. Because I came to him as a babe. And then he says, now this is really magnificent. We sort of get into the character of God himself. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. This is the way of God. This is what God's looking for. What does God want? What's the will of God? See, here's a passage that tells you what God wants. God wants to reveal himself to babes. It seemed good in his sight. You don't question the revelation now. It seemed good in his sight. That's sufficient. Well, what seemed good in his sight? To reveal these things concerning salvation, concerning eternity, concerning hope, concerning all that Jesus taught, all that the Old Testament taught, all of God's, to reveal all that to babes. That is so different than society, than anything else you think of, from any education you get, that really truth comes to, through revelation, the truth, of course, of salvation. And the gospel, and God's love. It's through revelation. So we live our lives. We study the Word of God. We've come to know Christ. We've got to be very, very careful now, as believers. That's why I like this. This is a gem of a passage. We must relate to the Father. We must relate to the Son. We must relate to the Holy Spirit continually, constantly. I want to caution all of us about something. We have here the Word of God. It's precious. But the Word of God, now listen to me carefully. The Word of God should never replace the person of Christ. What? What are you talking about? This word that we read is a testimony. Jesus said to the Jews, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." So in worship, when we're worshiping the Lord Jesus, let's be careful that we continue to put our concentration on him. I've been in meetings where brethren have gotten up and read passages of scripture that had nothing to do with the person of Christ. But they said, when I'd asked them, I said, "Why did you read that?" "It's the Word of God. Can't be wrong. It's the Word of God." "But it had nothing to do with the person of Christ." "Well, it's the Word of God." Can you see what I'm driving at? The Word of God took precedence over the person of Christ. So, we are dealing with God through his revelation. But as one scholar said, if you're studying the Old Testament, and you're studying about Yahweh, and you're studying all these wonderful stories, if you do not see something of the character of God, of Yahweh, in the passages, you are reading and studying in vain. This revelation that comes to us through his word is a revelation of himself. So that's why I'm so excited about this passage. The Lord Jesus just opens a little corner to look into the character of God. God did this because it seemed good in his sight. Why look at that? I just don't know what to say about that. That's the Father doing this because it seemed good in his sight. That's sufficient reason for doing it. Wow. And that God, through his Son, would reveal that piece of truth for our benefit. And then he goes on. And it gets more complex. But as we relate to the Word of God, and as we relate to the Lord Jesus, and as we relate to one another, some of these things that he's about to say to us will make more sense. It's not always easy to discern the meanings of Scripture. The words are there, but it's not always easy to get involved in the meaning of the words. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. I'm glad he put the last expression in there. We don't believe in a God that we can't understand. We don't believe in a creator that's hiding. This is a God who reveals himself, who wants to reveal himself. This is a God who wants to reveal himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there is a relationship between the Father and the Son. Have been delivered to me by my Father. There is an authority that is existent between Father and Son. You say, "Well, really, Bob, I don't know how to relate to everything you're saying here." Well, we have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God exalts the person of Christ and helps us to understand the being of God. We'll be talking about that on Wednesday night, because the passage that we've chosen talks about that. So here we are, his children, born of the Spirit of God by trusting in the gospel. We've been converted, born again, To do what? To fall back on our old ways and what we did? And, well, you know, Bob, I can't think as clearly as others. And no. God wants to reveal himself to you personally, collectively, in your home, in the assembly fellowship, in the worship. God is constantly revealing himself. Unfortunately, we get in the way. Unfortunately, we do things that are dishonoring to him. Unfortunately, our egos play havoc with our spiritual lives. But God is continually revealing himself to us. He's revealing himself to us through the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and their union with each other. So we're responsible. We're responsible to live this life that would be pleasing to the one who opens himself to us. Now, when you pray, as a believer now, when you pray, when you go to a prayer meeting, unfortunately, many of our prayer meetings suffer because a lot of people don't go to prayer meetings. But we're encountering God himself, and he wants us to get involved in the work of evangelism, of worship, of fellowship, and he wants us to pray to him. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to ask him. But we say somehow, those prayer meetings are not that important to me. I have other things I'd rather be doing than taking time to go to a prayer meeting and just talk to God. Well, you can have that option. But for many of us, there's an enrichment in the praying of God's people for the needs of the body, for the needs of society, for the community around us. And so he says that this wonderful Lord of heaven and earth, wants us to know him through the community of believers, through the individual aspirations and understanding of who he is, and through the proclamation of the gospel. Are you excited? Are you rejoicing? As you think about him this afternoon and in your own, wherever you're going, remember, this is a God who wants to reveal himself to you and reveal himself to sinners. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for a God like yourself. You chose to reveal yourself to us because it seemed good to you. And we're so glad that it seemed good to you because it certainly is very good for us. We thank you for your salvation that you provided through your Son, the Lord Jesus, who was rejoicing in this passage in your sight because of who you are. We thank you for the Spirit of God that guides us into all truth. Oh, Father, help us to honor your name, to uplift the Lord Jesus, to walk in the Spirit. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.